It's my turn. I get to talk. I like details. I like rule books. I'm probably one of about seven people here today who's actually read the rules for Monopoly. I like a complicated, in-depth analysis of, well, just about anything. I like to know why something does what it does. I actually like trying to figure out those long, complicated sentences of the Apostle Paul. You know, the ones where the whole verse is one long sentence that takes half a page? I like details. But what I really love is a simple, concise statement that conveys a profound truth. The kind that the more you think about it, you realize that it applies in so many more situations and in so many more ways than you possibly could have seen the first time. It's kind of like a really good movie or a great painting that you keep coming back to. And every time you do, you see something new. I'm a hockey grandparent. I didn't want to be a hockey grandparent. It's all my son Ben's fault. Actually, to be more accurate, it's his son Eric's fault. They fell in love with the game and play hockey whenever they can. Now my granddaughter Abby plays and loves the game too. So I have a new sport to learn the rules to. Been made a humorous observation. In hockey, they have about 35 different rules that are just different ways of saying, don't hit anyone with your stick. It's a simple statement that takes many rules to unpack its truth. The Lord uses Paul, of all people, to give us a list of that kind of statement in the fourth chapter of Philippians. My favorite is Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. And just in case you missed it, I want to be clear, rejoice. I love Pastor Gary's preaching. I love the way he unpacks the truths of the Bible, and I can't wait to hear what he's going to do with this one. But they don't give me a microphone very often, so there's a few things I want to say first. This is one of those statements that says in 10 words what would and has taken whole books to explain. It makes it all clear. What are we supposed to do? Rejoice in the Lord. What about when things are bad? Rejoice in the Lord. How about when I'm happy? Rejoice in the Lord. When I'm scared? Rejoice in the Lord. I could go on forever, but how can we do that? Sometimes things are so scary or difficult. A cruel boss, a failing financial situation, a sick loved one. Big, hard, scary things. You wonder, how can I rejoice? I don't feel like there's any joy left in me at all. Lately, I've been thinking about the most important question. You might know that I'm a teacher, and over the years, I've come to realize that about 80% of learning something is figuring out how to ask your question. If I'm teaching addition to fractions and a child tells me I don't get it, we have a lot of work to do. Before I can figure out how to help the child, we have to identify what the child doesn't understand. I'm not sure where to start. Is it the concept of fractions, addition itself? But if a child asks, why is it that if I add 1/4 plus 2/4, I get 3/4 and not 3/8? Now I can help. If a child or adult has done the mental work necessarily to clearly state what they don't understand or what they want to know, they've already done most of the mental work necessary to learn it. Lately, though, I've been thinking that in any given situation, there is a most important question. The answer to the question, what is the most important question, is just that. The most important question is to figure out, of all the questions you might ask, which is the most important one? The most important question in life, from a purely selfish standpoint, is what happens next? We can't really be happy, we can't really relax and enjoy this life until we answer that question, what happens when we die? It's always there in the background, always adding doubt and fear. Is there something I should be doing? Is there some way I can know? Who can help? I believe the context of this verse is in the third chapter, verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're a Christian, If you've accepted the free gift of salvation and forgiveness of sin that Jesus offers, you've got the most important question answered. If you're not a Christian, today is the day to get that taken care of. Now is the time. And if we've got the answer to that question, how can we not rejoice? If in the good times and bad times, we have the assurance that God, the very God of the universe, loves us personally and cares about every aspect of our lives, every minute, everything. I don't know about you, but of all the scary things I mentioned, it's the sick loved one, that scares me the most. Sick or hurt or in danger. I've been there. I felt so helpless, so powerless. It was a comfort to me to know that even though I didn't have the power to really do anything, God loves my child infinitely more than I do. And He has the power. Even though I didn't have the answers, He does. He knows just the right thing to do, and He will do it. It's funny, even though I didn't feel like rejoicing, somehow by doing it, by rejoicing in the Lord, He gave me the strength to go through.
Amen. Well, let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your love and Your mercy towards us. We thank You, Lord, for the very clear and even challenging statement to rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'll say rejoice. Help us, Lord, to understand that and to walk by faith as we apply it to our lives. In Christ's name, amen. There's often said that the shortest verse in the Bible is Jesus wept, but there's actually a shorter verse. It's in Thessalonians. It's called Rejoice Always. And the reason why is because it's actually one word. So how can we have that? Jesus wept and rejoice always and have them not be in contradiction. Joel has chosen a verse that I preached on several months ago, and we were finishing up going through the book of Philippians. Philippians is in fact an epistle of joy. It's one of the main themes. So it's the main theme of joy or rejoicing is time and time again found in the pages of Philippians. But also interesting enough is that the name of Jesus is used 43 times in those four chapters. So there's something to do about joy and rejoicing, and knowing Jesus. Let me give you a definition of joy. Joy, by definition, is the settled state of contentment, confidence, and hope in God. Joy is a state of mind and orientation of our heart, but it is a state of contentment, confidence, and hope. So that's what joy is. What is rejoicing? If joy is a concept or an attitude, rejoicing is putting that into action, doing something about it. And so we would never, of the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, never say, okay, well, you can kind of pick and choose during the day which ones of those you're going to put into practice. I don't have to love today because it's too difficult. Is that biblical? No. I don't need to have peace today because, no. Obviously, this is what would come to this is a question, boy, how does this work? How do we rejoice in the Lord always? The word joy, 88 times. In the Old Testament, all 22 books, 57 times. New Testament, in 18 books. It's an important concept in the Scriptures. Once again, it is a settled state of contentment, confidence, and hope in the Lord. Paul in Philippians, and I won't have you read it all there. But he starts with joy in the first part because there were people while he was in prison. Now he's in prison awaiting a trial, and ultimately he would lose his life. And so that sounds like a challenging place. So Paul doesn't have to be rejoicing in prison because of the circumstances, right? No. He is rejoicing. In fact, while he's there, there are people who are causing him distress because they are saying bad things about Paul, and they're preaching or using his opportunity to not be out preaching, and they're preaching, and people are upset about that. And Paul says, hey, I consider it joy that, hey, however the gospel is preached, let it be preached. Second chapter, he sees that that they're not getting along with each other, and says, let make my joy complete by being of the same mind. He said, I'm being poured out. I rejoice in that. In chapter 3, he talks about false teachers, and before he even goes into the issue of false teachers, he says these words, finally, brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write these things again to you is not a trouble for me, but a safeguard. Somehow, rejoicing in the Lord is even a safeguard against the work of the false teachers. And then we get here to chapter 4, where he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. He repeats it. This is something that he wants them to know. You need to rejoice in the Lord. Now, this is right after he's talking to two women in the church. It's hard to believe to anyone in the church not getting along with each other, right? He says, I urge Euodia and Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. And he goes on and says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'll say rejoice. So what does it mean to rejoice always? Let me break this down, three things. First, it's a command of God. It's not a suggestion of God. And so when God commands us to do something, he also gives us the power to accomplish that through his Holy Spirit. It is joy or rejoicing is our obligation as a Christian. It is our obligation as a Christian. The word in the Greek language, rejoicing, is in the tense that it is, means keep on rejoicing. Or live a life of rejoicing, or live a life of joy. Now, we'll go back to what that means. Joy is the settled state of contentment, confidence, and hope. It's putting that into action. It should impact my attitude. So the first thing we know is this, is that this thanksgiving or this joy is our obligation as a Christian. Next, we realize that joy is a mindset rather than a particular set of circumstances. Rejoice in the Lord always. It doesn't say any proviso saying, well, yeah, but if you don't get a flat tire or can't get cancer or your kid's sick or you lose your job, then you can have then you don't have to rejoice anymore. So it's an obligation or a command, rejoice in the Lord always. Well, I greatly appreciate the fact that this is, you know, put in the context of the Apostle Paul, who's writing this from prison. But not only that, he's lived a pretty challenging life. He's been beat up, shipwrecked, punched in the face, wrongly, you know, starved, thrown into cold, icy water, lived out in the, you know, lived out on a homeless person, all these things, and he says, hey, I rejoice in the Lord always. We can take good care of ourselves and still have a deadly disease. We can pray for good health and still die. We can enjoy sunshine, but still we can't control the weather. There are things that are out of our control. So the joy itself, interesting enough, joy and rejoicing, get this, is in your control. If God commands you, then he'll and commands me, then he's going to give us the power and the grace to accomplish that. We choose to live a joyful life. We choose to live a joyful life. J.I. Packer, that I consider him a great scholar and man of God, he put it this way. In Britain and in America, executions for being actively a Christian is unlikely or to come our way. But it is morally certain that some who will read this will be called upon one day to glorify God by dying of cancer. What does that thought do to us? Does it strike a chill in your heart? Cancer is a beast. But it's clear that Paul could have faced cancer and rejoiced. If we master the secret of joy, so may we. And I look back in the 40-plus years of my Christian life, and I realize that how has this worked out for myself? I remember praying that God would have Sue and I go to a church in Northern California after we finished seminary, and I was on staff at a church in Modesto. And I so prayed. There was a church actually it was in Davis. I thought, oh, that's where we got to go. And then at the very last moment, it didn't work out, and God had us go to a church in Minnesota for 5 years. And the first time that, you know, the first 2 feet of snow came in the first of October or something, and people said, oh, it's not usually like this. And then a little bit later, it was we had more times where it was 20 below zero or colder that winter. Would have been the winter of 83. And they said, well, it's not usually 20 times in December alone, it was below 20 below zero. That's cold. And it's not. And ultimately, I said, man, I was living in California. I'm a Californian. And somehow in the midst of that, boy, we made it through. In fact, I look back now and go, boy, those are some of the most wonderful and foundational moments of our ministry. God knows. Right before we were to leave out there, I got a phone call that my mom had cancer. And she fought the good fight, she was only supposed to have maybe 6 months, and she got 18 months. But, that was tough, still tough. Rejoice in the Lord always. We thought to ourselves, you know, what we're going to do is, while we're in seminary, let's try to not complicate things and have kids. So let's wait until we get actually getting a salary and things like that and it's settled. So that was the game plan. The problem was that the kids didn't come. And we went through the whole challenge, as many have. 1 in 5 of the baby boom generation will struggle with issues of infertility. Yeah, it's a drag, I tell you right now. Financially, emotionally. Both of our children, by God's grace, are adopted. And if God said to me, okay, Gary, I'll give you all your answered prayers. You won't have to go through that trial. All you have to do is give back Kevin and Carly. The answer is God had a better plan, didn't he? He had a plan. Rejoice in the Lord always. Most difficult move in our lives was leaving New Zealand. But I didn't know that God had Kelseyville planned. Rejoice in the Lord always. You see, once again, joy is a settled state of contentment, confidence, and hope in the Lord. Do I really believe that God knows what he's doing? Last week was weird because I'm having shoulder surgery. I went in and had to do a chest x-ray, EKG, and all that kind of stuff you do beforehand. And they found some weird glitch on my EKG. And the one person said, oh, nothing to worry about. I said, okay, I won't worry about it. But we're not going to allow you to have surgery until you have a couple other hoops to jump through. So they must be worrying about something. Why would they have me? So anyway, I had to go down yet again. And then that person said, oh, yeah, you have nothing to worry about. Okay, I'm still going to see a cardiologist because, you know, what are these? I mean, I'm just being prudent, right? Rejoice in the Lord always. Are these things in the Lord's hands? Is he king? Is he Lord? Is he my Savior, my friend, my God? Rejoice in the Lord. It's not a suggestion. That's how he wants us to live. So once again, it's joy. Rejoicing is a command, it's an obligation. Next, it's not based on our circumstances. Because every one of us here could come up with all kinds of stuff, right? I should really be worrying about that both of my grandparents, both my grandfathers, died of strokes at age 85. So I should live in paralysis and I'm going to have the same thing happen to me, right? No. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he'll make your path straight. Is it easy for us to do that? No. Is it easy for your pastor? No. But I want to live in joy. I don't want to let my life be ruined by fretting and be anxious. That's my greatest temptation. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. So we see this, is that rejoicing is in the Lord. It's in the Lord. Now, it's interesting, if you look at the Thessalonians passage, rejoice always, and then it also says in that passage quickly, pray unceasingly. Now, let's look at the context of this. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. That's verse 4 of chapter 4. Verse 5 is, let your forbearing spirit be known to all men, for the Lord is near. Okay? So, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your patient or forbearing or just or kind spirit be made known to all men. The Lord is near. Then here's what it says. Be anxious for nothing, but by everything, by prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will stand guard on your heart and on your mind in Christ Jesus. Friends, you see this combination of joy and prayer. First chapter, he says, I have joy when I pray for you. I mean, why is that combination, joy and prayer? Because prayer is communicating with our Heavenly Father. Friends, the source of our joy is in the Lord. It's in the Lord. Knowing that you're loved by God, knowing that you're forgiven because of His grace, knowing that no matter what happens, things are going to be all right. He will never leave you or forsake you. Knowing that no matter what the world takes from you, it cannot take that which is the most valuable. Knowing that this life is but a training ground for the life that is to come. Friends, God knows what He's doing. And a whole lot of things can be stripped away. But the eternal things cannot be. Rejoice in the Lord always. You may be going through a storm right now. I get that. I wish life was easier at times. I wish it was easier for you. But I'm not God. I don't want to be God. I'd be a terrible God. I can't even figure out my own life, let alone other people. But God can do all things. Nothing's impossible with Him. Once again, here's what J.I. Packer said. Now, it's in a book of his. You want to read it. It's really a good book. It's called Hot Tub Religion. It's not a great title, but but that's what it's called. It is a very good book. And anyway, here we go. Here's what he said. Christians are not victims and prisoners of either the past or the present. The powers of forgiveness and new creation are at work in their lives. Before them lies a sure and certain hope of deliverance, transformation, and joy, and glory. Joy will someday be theirs in fullest measure, and they should not give way to the black feelings that life will never be better for them than it is now. He goes on and says this. I love that. If I begin to look at my life based on the past or just even the present, and I forget that the Lord says, no, I have this all under my control. The fact is this, is that the Lord's not finished yet. I try to wrestle in the mind of why, you know, why bad things happen to good people. It's because we live in a fallen world. And one day we won't live in a fallen world. And for whatever reason, yes, God has the power to make, you know, I mean, that drunk driver not hit the back of your car. Just vaporizing before it happens. So many different things. If I was God, here's what I would do. But I'm not. And I know that God has a plan, and I want to trust his plan. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Here's also what Packer says in this book. Christians have, so to speak, larger souls than other people, for grief and joy, like desolate and hope or pain and peace, can coexist in their lives in a way that non-Christians know nothing about. Grief, desolation, and pain are feelings triggered by personal present situations, but faith produces joy, hope, and peace at all times. This does not mean that grief, desolation, and pain cease to be felt. That idea would be inhuman. It means that something else is experienced alongside the hurt. It becomes possible for Christians today, like Paul long ago, to be sorrowful yet always rejoicing. 2 Corinthians 6:10. People who sorrow should be told that God offers them joy, whatever their circumstances. For this assurance is just as true for them as it is for anyone else. Friends, we're called not to suffer like the world. We're so called to rejoice in the Lord always. Pastor Bruce Grossi said this, joy comes from our perspectives rather than our performance. Our joy is based on our confidence in God's love, God's ability, and God's wisdom. We rejoice because we belong to him. We rejoice, I rejoice, because I belong to Christ. Now, so we've looked at three things about it. One, it's an obligation and it's a command. Secondly, that it surpasses circumstances because it's supposed to be always. And next is in the Lord. It's tied together. The only way that we can, in fact, rejoice is because we're in the Lord and we're seeing it from his, or trusting his perspective. Now, why is it so, in closing, why is joy or rejoicing so challenging for us? I think that's a valid point. Because I will tell you this, is that I have wrestled much. I have not always lived joyfully. It's hard to imagine, I know. First is this, is that we forget that there is a spiritual battle. John Piper put it this way. When the powers of darkness are arrayed against you and the aim is to destroy your joy forever, nothing is more precious than to have the Word of God ready for battle. The fight for joy is not for the unarmed. Friends, we need the Word of God. Because you're going to hear the whispers, or I call them the yapping dogs. Yapping dogs in the dark, you know. You're worthless. It'll never get better. You know. It's always, the enemy is always the accuser of the brethren, right? He doesn't want any solutions. He just wants to accuse you. The Holy Spirit always has solutions. Repent. Be at peace. All whatever it may be. Fear not. So understand that the yapping dogs, and what does the devil want to do? He wants to rob you of your birthright, and one of the birthrights of the Christian is your joy, that sense of confidence in the Lord, that your hope in the Lord. The devil does not want you to be in a settled state of contentment and confidence and hope in the Lord. Does not want that. He wants you to be like the walking wounded. He wants you to be the person that the non-believers say, well, why would I want to be a Christian? Because look at that guy's life or that woman's life. They're pathetic. You Christians claim to to have all this stuff that God gives you, but I don't see any of it. Ah, then the devil has us. Now, are we only valuable when we're walking in earthly perfection? No. But here's what Paul is able to tell us, even in the midst of trials and difficulties, pain and suffering, grief and loss. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. It's all through him. It's having a confidence in God. It's just not messing with your life. God has a plan. We need to realize that there are some, I have a list of some joy breakers here, okay? So here's quickly. First of all, is agonizing over the past. Yesterday's gone, let it die. Tomorrow, today is new, and so am I. Regrets often come and try to steal away your joy. The thoughts of I should have, or I could have, or I would have. You can't live in the past. Paul says, I lay all that stuff in the past. I forget what lies behind. It's a joy breaker. Next, we're fretting over the future. Oh, when I'm this old, I won't have this, or I'll be alone. All these things. It's the devil wants you to live in the fretfulness of the future. Joy breakers are feeding with wrong things and wrong ideas into my spirit. Joy breakers when I try to fix other people. Joy breaker is holding other people hostage and making them accountable for my joy. I'm not joyful because, I'll pick on Matt, because Matt is not being nice to me. So it's his fault that I'm not joyful. And we blame other people for our dysfunction. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. I think for some it's, they're struggling with joy. You're just fried and you're burnt out. Someone came up with the acronym HALT. Stands for hungry, angry, lonely, and tired. Combination of those can make you at times a joy breaker. It may be time just to retreat and be still and know that he's God. So how is it elusive? One, we forget we're in a spiritual battle. Next, it's possible that you struggle with joy because you don't know the Lord. I have to say that. I was a person who sat in church for 16 years of my life. I didn't know the Lord. I knew of the Lord. I thought I was a Christian because those around me were Christians, my parents, or I went to Sunday school, whatever. Here's what it means to be a Christian. It means to be a follower of Jesus Christ and a person who has accepted the fact that their sin has separated them from God and they need to turn to God, believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ through faith on his death, burial, and resurrection, what he did on the cross, then confessing and committing my life to him, both as Lord and as Savior. That's a decision that you make as your own will. It doesn't come through osmosis. It doesn't come because you're American. It doesn't come because your grandmother was the greatest woman ever who lived. It comes by an act of God's grace and your will. And so you may be here today and you say, man, I just don't get that. Because here's this, rejoice in the Lord always. The in the Lord part's the critical one. You need to know the Lord. Next reason why we have a joy is elusive is at times we confuse joy with happiness. We live in a society that equates joy with pleasant experiences. If we do this, our joy will become fickle as our emotions. And we realize this, is that there will be times when we are discouraged, disappointed, hurt, emotionally exhausted, and confused. That's part of being a human being. But the fact is that joy is, once again, it is a state of contentment, confidence, and hope in the Lord. That is what joy is. Rejoicing is in acting on that. It's an attitude that reflects contentment, confidence, and hope. Another reason why we often struggle with joy is we try to manufacture joy. We try to manufacture it. We try to manufacture it when it can't be manufactured. It comes because of our relationship with the Lord. I was trained in life, you know, life-saving stuff, you know, like the Red Cross course, and we're told of how if someone's drowning in the water, we're supposed to swim out to them, you know, and help them. And one of the greatest problems is the person, you're trying to help them, and they begin to do what? They begin to fight you. That happened. I passed out in a, it's a long story, I passed out in a ER one time. I brought a kid in who had a head injury, and I was watching all this blood, and I passed out and knocked myself out. And the doctors were coming to help me, you know what? I started slugging the slugging the doctors. And they said, who let this nut in here, you know? Friends, the way, if we try to manufacture joy, well, I can be joyful because all my surroundings are peaceful, or all my surroundings, everything's in its place. Or I went to the concert I wanted to, or the TV show, whatever. Friends, here's a great thing about Christian joy. The Lord never changes. We can depend upon Him. Joy comes from resting, not running. Trusting, not working. Why do we struggle with joy? Because at times our perspective is limited. We see death as a separation rather than reunion and reward. We see trials as pain rather than opportunities to trust more fully. We see closed doors as failure rather than God potentially guiding. We see God saying no as a meaning of God being cruel, as a cruel parent instead of wisdom of a loving parent, on and on. Here's when I get into trouble, and I know about you, is when I think that I know more than God. Is it okay for me to cry out to the Lord, Lord, I just wish it was a little easier at times? Sure. And then He can whisper back to me, hey, my grace is sufficient. I got this. I see everything you're going through. Cast your cares upon me because I care for you. The enemy is right there to say, don't trust God because He doesn't love you. You know, He's just way up on some cloud someplace. He doesn't really care. Then the Spirit of God says, yeah, He does care. He died on the cross for your sins and rose again. He's inside you. He'll never leave you or forsake you. And one day, He's going to translate you into His presence, and you're going to be like Him. So we need to learn to tell the devil to shut up. I mean, that's the word. I mean, it means sounds. We wouldn't tell that to most people. It's rude, right? But you can tell the devil, shut up. It is written. I'm a child of God. It is written. He will never leave me or forsake me. It is written, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'll say rejoice. In conclusion, here we say, first, if you want to rejoice in the Lord as the Lord calls us to, we need to stay close to the source of joy. So if you're struggling now and you're going through some extra difficult trials, and you may be, then you draw even closer to the Lord. You pray more fervently. You read the Word more dynamically. You get even more time in worship, even more time with Christian friends. You get closer, not farther away. Next, make yourself conscious of the requirements of joy. Put the word joy on a card. I mean, say, remind yourself, hey, that's my mindset. Is that confident aspect of hope? And last, I would encourage each one of us to meditate on God's Word. Meditate on His truth. Because that's really where the battle, so much of rejoicing and joy is. Here's some things of joy makers in our life, in closing. First, learn to be content. Not be complacent, but content. Paul says, I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I'm in. He says, how? For I can do all things through Christ or Him who strengthens me. Next, we learn to be joy makers by serving others. Get the focus off yourself. Say, Lord, how can I be a blessing in the midst of this? Next, ask for help. Maybe the Lord has brought you to a difficult spot because he's wanting you to ask for help and reach out to somebody else who can be part of the blessing. And I just put this last one, spend time with other joy makers. I'm so privileged to be married to my wife, Sue, because mostly if she's up and I'm down, very seldomly are we both down. But every once in a while that happens. And you know, the solution is at that point, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. He never changes. And when I do premarital counseling, I tell people, this is not a 50%, 50% deal. This is 100%, 100%. And even then, it won't work without the Lord. You need the Lord because he never changes. It's my prayer that you would understand that God is not being cruel when he says, rejoice in the Lord always. When you feel sadness, when you feel stress, here's the solution. You cling to the Lord. You cry out to him. Get closer, not farther away. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this truth. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'll say rejoice. Oh, Father, we know that this is throughout the Scriptures what you've called us to be. Of Lord, to have that sense of confidence and contentment and hope in you. And to express that in a positive way. It's a positive view of life. That you will never leave us or forsake us. You have a great plan. So help us, Lord, to walk joyfully this day. We pray in your precious name, amen. Let's stand and sing. We're going to sing this hymn from Psalm 118:24. All right. And if you don't know it, it's easy to learn. This is the day that the Lord has made, that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice, and be glad in it, and be glad in it. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day that the Lord has made. And if someone wrote that thousands of years ago, it's still today. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Heavenly Father, take us from this place. Through the trials and challenges of our life, we don't want to ever dismiss them. You want us to cast them into your hands. Help us, Lord, to come alongside each other and encourage one another in our walk with you. And Father, when there are times that we are really stressed and we feel that there is no hope, then we know that you cling even tighter, that bring people across our path and the path of those who are struggling, that they may know that you're there. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And we pray and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you and have a great day.